It is indeed a great pleasure tonight to once again be gathered together to worship and praise God Almighty. This evening in our study, as we visit with several of you after services last night about what to preach on tonight, we will be studying with you on the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I enjoy studying every conversion in the book of Acts. You know, there's one thing sometimes we fail to realize. When you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are four gospels that discuss the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And where Matthew 28 quits, Acts 1 picks up. And where Mark 16 quits, Acts 1 picks up. So in other words, at the conclusion of any four of the gospels that you are reading, as far as the timetable is concerned, you could turn over from, say, for example, Luke 24, and you can turn right on over to Acts 1 and pick up and keep going. It begins to make a lot of sense. It begins to open up new avenues of understanding. You know, some people get bogged down and they fail to realize just how strong the text is here. When you read about the ascension of Jesus in the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, and you read in Acts 1, the ascension of Jesus, and you can just simply pick it up and run on with it. Oh, but the book of Acts, oh, a great and a dynamic book. The book of Acts, one of my favorite books to preach from in all the Bible. I enjoy certain things about a lot of other books, of course. But the book of Acts, we find the establishment of the New Testament church. We find the spread of the New Testament church and how it went from community to community throughout many cities, and tremendous amount of people were obeying the gospel and the Lord is adding them to the church. You see numerous of cases of conversions throughout the book of Acts. It is a tremendous book. If it has been a while that you've spent time with this book, then it's overdue and you need to really look at it very carefully. What I learned to appreciate in studying the book of Acts and in reading it is how it is that in this tremendous book, you can see somebody as evil and as bad of a person as you could imagine, a man of Saul of Tarsus, who classified himself as the chief of sinners. You could go from a man of that degree and that low ebb to becoming one of the greatest men of the New Testament. One of the men who wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, if you count him as writing the book of Hebrews. You're looking at a man that went from one extreme to the other extreme. Now today in our lesson, what we're going to do, we're going to travel that journey. There is so much that I will not be able to cover several segments of his life during this conversion that I would really enjoy studying with you. But what we're going to do, we're going to point out the fact of why the Lord rebuked him so sharply and so abruptly and so suddenly with his question of why are you persecuting me, and to show you that Jesus was warranted within that rebuke of Saul. And then we're going to see how he responded and then how that led to his conversion. Christian friends, today, the outline we use tonight, especially our young people, I want them to know that this lesson will help you talk to your friends. It will help you talk to people along the way that you're conversing with. All of us adults the same way. But at times, until you learn a lot of different truths and different tools that you can use in the Word of God, this right here, by itself, if you only knew one case of conversion, and I want you to know them all, but if you only knew one, this is a good one to know. Because in this case of conversion, we're going to learn a man who went through tremendous depth, but he came out a powerful worker for the Lord. In Acts, the 9th chapter, what we plan to do, we're going to study with you quite a bit in Acts 9, but I do want to make reference to the fact in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, you will find two other occasions in the book of Acts where the case of conversion of Saul of Tarsus was mentioned. This is the only case of conversion in the book of Acts that's mentioned three times. The last two times, the uniqueness of it was Saul was explaining his own conversion. and 22 and 26. In Acts 9, Luke the writer was describing point by point the situation about Saul's conversion. So when you begin to look, we're going to spend majority of our time in these three chapters. Really, 90% of our time in Acts 9. So if you have your Bible and you open up, you'll be at Acts 9, because that's where we're going to be. And as we begin, every now and then we're going to take a moment to spend time with a phrase. I would love to take a lot of moments and spend a lot of time with a lot of phrase, but you don't want to be here to midnight. And I'm going to have you out earlier tonight than I did last night, because I'm on a roll here. I've gone long 3 times out of 3. And I'm going to back that off a think tonight. Acts and Acts chapter, everyone turn, and we'll begin there, we'll begin to read. Now, we pointed this out last night, but we want you to do it again. Each time we come to a new individual of Scripture, and in this case, for an example, you have met a gentleman by the name of Saul of Tarsus. I want you to put yourself in his sandals. I want you to pretend you are Saul of Tarsus. Whenever he is mentioned, you consider yourself Saul of Tarsus. Then again, when we read about what Jesus says and his responses, for a brief moment, I want you to consider yourself as if you were him and how that conversation went. And then again, you can meet another man, brief as it might be, but another man by the name of Ananias. And I want you to pay real close attention to Ananias, because Ananias was not wanting to do what the Lord wanted him to do. Very interesting situation occurs right here. And then even the household of Judas, and it was just mentioned in passing, but you might want to consider him too. And this is a way to make the Scriptures come alive in you and make them come alive and become part of you. When you're reading and you're studying and you're looking at this situation, we find it very, very interesting. Acts and Acts chapter, and I appreciate Brother Jim reading this for us. Acts and Acts chapter began at verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, you might want to read over that verse and say, oh, okay, and keep on reading. Whoa, back up. This verse is power packed. In verse 1, some of these verses we just read slap over, and we don't stop and look at. This is a power packed passage. We find, first of all, a gentleman introduced to us as Saul. Now, I want to back up and tell you a little bit about him, because this is very important. If you're in chapter 9, back up 2 chapters, please. Back up to chapter 7, Acts 7 and verse 58. In Acts 7 verse 58, you find Saul of Tarsus present at the stoning of Stephen. Now, Stephen was the first person to die for Jesus that we have Bible record of. Jesus died for Stephen. Stephen died for Jesus. And the first martyr to die. Now, there was many, many more to follow. But Stephen was the first recorded one that we have. And if you look at Acts 7, verse 58, notice what the Word of God said. The Word of God said, and cast him, that is Stephen, out of the city, and stone him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Identification here, he was a young man. Now, I don't know what physical age he was, but he was classified here as a young man. But in Acts 7, verse 58, he simply held the clothes and the coats of the people that were stoning Stephen, a man of God, to death. This is the first time in New Testament Scripture we're introduced to this man, Saul of Tarsus. The other night, Brother Brian preached about Saul of the Old Testament, and he preached about Saul of the New Testament, and began to show some tremendous lessons to be learned from each of those cases. So don't get these two confused. This is Saul of Tarsus of the New Testament and his conversion. Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul was saying, go, 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 get him. Kill him. Kill Stephen. And he gave his voice against him. You know, for a long, long time, I had people at times were challenging whether Saul had been a participant, whether Saul had been a strong participant, and he was willing to give his voice against Stephen. Look here with me. In Acts 9 chapter, when you begin to take a look here, Saul here began to breathe out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And how do we know that? We know that because of what happened next. Acts 7:58, there he was giving his voice against Stephen being put to death. And if you go to the very next chapter, Acts 8 and verse 3, same book, Acts 8 verse 3, you see Saul made havoc of the church. Now, Saul just got it in his bloodstream some way, somehow, and he began to really promote a tremendous message. I hate Christianity. I hate Jesus Christ. I hate his followers. And I'm willing to do whatever I can do to destroy the life of those who follow Jesus. Now, that's a bold statement. That's a shame for a man to be in that situation. But he was. And you look at Acts 8 verse 3, where Saul made havoc of the church. Oh, right now, it was just in his bloodline. It was just in his bloodstream. He was so excited. Now look at the very next chapter, where we're reading right now. In Acts 9, we go read it again. Saul, breathing out threatening the slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if any was found in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Don't just read over that and say, wow, that's a neat verse. That's a powerful verse. Now, when we understand the Saul of Tarsus conversion, it is unbelievably wonderful and really sticks in your mind. And I promise you what it can do. When you have studied with someone in this community, you can turn their heart to Christianity. If you are not a member of the Church of Christ tonight, if you are not a baptized believer tonight, it can make a difference out of you to see somebody who came from so far away but came here knowing Jesus Christ. And when you look at verse 2, this is tremendous. He desired of him letters to Damascus. Now, from what I understand about the geography, from Jerusalem to Damascus is give or take 150 miles. Approximately 150 miles. Now today, we could be there in an hour and a half, 2 hours. Pretty easy trip. But they walked. And I understand from best I can tell that people generally, they made pace, they would average about 25 miles a day. So here's what we have. We have Saul of Tarsus going to the chief priest begging, hey, let me go down there to Damascus. I want to find men and women. So women, don't get left out here. Men and women. And I want to bound them, bring them in chains. I want to bound them and I want to drag them 150 miles back to Jerusalem as a trophy. As a showcase to show people, look what we're doing to those people who are followers of Jesus. I do not know what all transpired in all those journeys, and I do not know how it all came about, but Saul was so excited. He got written permission. He had it in his hand. He was on his way to Damascus. And if you look at verse 2 here, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So here he is at Jerusalem. He was willing to make that long, nearly week's trip. 6 days and averaging 25 miles a day, take care of business, however long that takes, and then come back six more days of travel. You know, that's a pretty laborsome task. Oh, he was willing to do it. You know why? Because he hated Jesus Christ. He hated the cause of Christianity. He was so willing to turn his back on Jesus that he was willing to kill anybody that got in their way. He did that with Stephen. He made havoc of the church. He hurt men. He hurt women. And here in Acts 9, he had it. He wanted to do it again. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now here we skip a whole week, approximately. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now I want to pause right here. I don't know what mood he was in. I don't know if he was in the mood of being, I'm wore out. I am tired. I'm exhausted. I have traveled a long way. I don't know if he's in that mood or if he's in the mood, we are here. We're right outside Damascus and I'm getting ready to clean house. I'm getting ready to go in there. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you can be mine. I'm going to put chains on your body and I'm going to drag you back to Jerusalem. Men or women, it doesn't matter. You can go with me back to Jerusalem. That's what's going to happen. I don't know exactly what mood he was in. I could not prove what mood he was in. But I tell you what, whatever the mood was of being anxious to fight, all of a sudden he got mellowed out real quick. Look at verse 3. He journeyed near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. I want to write on the board just a few things that was very unique about this. He shined, all of a sudden he saw a light from heaven. Now understanding, as we learned in a few minutes, this was what's called noonday. It was bright, though, this light. As you look at Acts 22 and 26, and you compare the timetable, it's called midday. It's called the noon. It's also called the light was as bright as the sun. And you know, you just can't look at the sun. You look for a moment, you have to look away. That's the smart thing to do, for the record, to look away. But now here's what we find. We find Saul of Tarsus was here, and this great light shined down from heaven round about. And he fell to the earth. He heard a voice. He said unto them, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? My dear friends, Saul had an experience right here. And with this experience, he fell to the ground. Oh, this is very, very serious. He fell to the ground. I mean, he was big. He was bold. He was the leader of the pack. He was one. Follow me. We're going to Damascus. But all of a sudden, this great light shined down. And the word of God said, he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice. Oh, my. Now there's a voice coming out of that bright light. Oh, he heard a voice. He heard a voice saying to them, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Wow. Well, let me tell you what. Now, I want to pause right here. That's a pretty stout statement. Think of you. Put yourself in Saul's shoes. Here you are. You've gone through nearly a week. You've been there when Stephen was put to death. You've made havoc of the church. You've got written permission to go to Damascus, put men and women in prison. And now all of a sudden, as you get right outside the city, and all of a sudden this great light shines right on you and said, called you by name, Alan, Alan, Saul, Saul, or whoever you may be, why are you persecuting me? Whew, that would cause you to take pause. Why are you persecuting me? I want to ask you a question. Was that rebuke warranted? Is there evidence, other than what we've already noticed, and really to me, this would be enough to warrant this type of a strong rebuke? Now, I want to take pause right here to put your marker here, but I want to take you to three or four verses, because what I want to show you, there's no argument here. Saul was a bad man, and he recognized his difficulty. He recognized that he made some serious blunders in his life. And I want you to follow me here. I'm going to read several verses. And the points we're going to notice, by some of these verses are going to have multiple truths and multiple neat points. I'm going to focus in on the fact that Saul recognized he had persecuted the Lord's people and the Lord's church. And he didn't forget it. Even after he was a baptized believer, he didn't forget it. And he referenced it over and over and over again throughout his ministry. Even several times that we have record of. Let me give you an example, please. In Acts the 26th chapter. I write these on the board, and you may want to make note of them, because this really adds a great and inspirational thought regarding what's happening here. Acts the 26th chapter, verse 9 to verse 11. Be sure to put your marker now at Acts 9. Acts the 26th chapter, begin at verse 9. The Bible says, now this is Paul, after his conversion, he's reflecting back to what's happened. Here's what he said. He said, I verily thought within myself, I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. He didn't pull any punches. He said, I thought I should, and I did. I did things contrary to the name of Jesus. He wasn't proud of it. He wasn't bragging about it. But he was owning up to the mistakes he made in his life. He went on to say in verse 10, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. I put men and women in prison, many saints. Now let's be honest. Let's be honest. Would we be willing to go to prison for Jesus? You know, these people, from what I understand, many of them could have denounced their faith and not gone with Paul or Saul or that kind. But he put many of the saints in prison. They were willing to go whatever it took. Stephen was willing to die for Jesus. Jesus died for him. He died for Jesus and for the name of which he held. I pray, God, that every one of you here, if the day were to ever come that you had to either denounce your faith in Jesus or confess his name and you had to die, you would confess his name and you would die. I hope every one of you in that situation tonight, that your faith is that strong. These people, men and women, were willing to go bound unto Jerusalem. Stay with me, verse 10. He had authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against him. They were put to death. There are more people that we don't have record of that were put to death. More people other than Stephen lost their life. And Saul said, I gave my voice against him. Don't you know he just felt absolutely horrible? Read on, please. Verse 11. And I punish them oft in every synagogue. I compel them to blaspheme and bring and being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even in the strange cities. Don't you see? He felt horrible about what he had done. But he could not undo the life of Stephen. He could not undo putting these people in prison. But he realized, look what all I've done. Yes, when Jesus said, why have you persecuted me? It was warranted by Paul's own admission. All right, stay with me. Look also at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Please note here, this is another occasion where he just owns up to the situation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, the great man, the Apostle Paul, said, I am the least of the apostles, and that I am not meet to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. I persecuted the church of God. He felt bad about it. Did you think about it? I persecuted the church. He let me make known. I gave my voice against people, allowed them to put death. I have persecuted the church. Stay with me. Go with me again. You'll see, this is something very much on his mind. Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14. You know, it was only when I studied this sermon, and it was even a follow-up study, that I began to realize in my Bible reading how he owned up to this so many times. In Galatians 1, 13 and 14, for ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how to beyond measure, he said, I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it. I persecuted the church. Oh, how horrible to persecute the church. Oh, stay with me. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 through 14. Now, these passages, understand, these are Paul's own admissions of what he had done to Jesus. All right. In 1 Timothy 1, go with me, please. Verse 12 and 14, it begins to become very apparent. This gentleman here was a pretty bad character. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I love this verse. He said, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, or our Lord, who hath enabled me, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This is many years after his conversion. He said, I'm thankful to the good Lord. He made a preacher out of me. Verse 13, he said, however, who was before, I was a blasphemer. Look at it right in your verse. I was a persecutor. I was an injurious one, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. What do we find? We find that it's recorded by other writers, the evils of Saul of Tarsus. It's recorded by Paul's own writing, his own evils. He was not bragging. He was stating fact. I'm ashamed of what I have done. You may be ashamed of your sin, whatever that sin may be. But I want you to know, Jesus will save you like he saved Saul. That's what I want you to know. Whatever the sin is from A to Z, I don't need to know what it is. But if you've not been baptized, I want you to know, you can come into this baptistry right here, and you can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you can get up and you're a new creature. You can walk a new life. Old thing in the past, all things become new. The Lord can add you to the church. You're in Christ. You're in his body. My dear friends, you've got a lot of reason to praise the Lord because you are a New Testament Christian. We're watching a man in a transition. A man go from this kind of an attitude to this kind of an experience, and then we can show you how he ended up saved. All right, let's go back to Acts 9. I'm going to crank it up here a little bit, so stay with me. In verse 5. And this is Saul's answer to the Lord. You remember, said, Saul, why persecuted thou me? Verse 5. He said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Take note here. Don't miss this point. Saul asked Jesus a question. Who art thou, Lord? It shows me right here, not only had he heard Jesus, but now he would confess Jesus as being Lord. He said, who art thou, Lord? Now, sometimes, who art thou, Lord, like questioning? Or who art thou, Lord, like confessing him? But let me tell you one thing. We're right now seeing a heart that's changing. We're seeing a heart that is being altered from his previous views of hating Christianity, hating Christ, hating his followers. Once he heard a voice, my dear friend, it began to change. Once he saw that life, he began to change. very interested events are in the process right here. And then he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" You know what I find interesting here is when Jesus asked a question, Saul didn't answer. "Why persecutest thou me?" He didn't say, "Well, the reason I did is because." No! He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't bother to answer. He knew he was caught, as you would say today in a very modern way. He was caught with a hand in the cookie jar. The Lord knew you persecuted me, and I want to know why you persecute me. Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I find it very interesting here. There is what I'm going to call a Q&A with Jesus. Question and answer with Jesus. Saul asked the Lord two questions. The Lord answered two questions. He was very glad to answer his question. He was very glad to. Here it is. Don't you see what's happening here? In this man's life, this warrior all of a sudden finds himself talking to Jesus. He was going to kill his people, and now he's talking to him. He's confessing him as Lord. He's letting everybody know, listen here, this is Lord. And don't forget, he had all of his soldiers and his followers with them. And they were just standing there. They were just amazed. Totally amazed. All right, hey, stay with me. This gets more exciting. We're just on the hem of the garment here. In verse 6, Saul trembled and astonished, said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Oh, my friend, please don't miss this. Saul trembled. Saul himself was astonished. Some verse would say he was amazed. I guess so. He wasn't expecting this to happen. And all of a sudden, he was trembled and he was astonished. He said, "Lord, what are we having to do?" And then the Lord said to him, "You arise, you go into the city, and there be told you what you must do." I want to pause here. Don't miss this point. Saul was a sinner, but he knew there's something that I got to do. He said, "Lord, what we have me to do?" No doubt about it. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He knew, "I am a sinner. Lord, what do you want me to do?" You know what the Savior said? The Savior said, "You go ahead and you go to Damascus. That's where you plan to go. You go ahead and do Damascus, and there it'll be told you what you must do." Now, this is really important here, friends. Listen, there is no room today for anybody, anywhere, in any circumstance, to ever say, "You don't have to do anything to be saved." There's no room for that at all. No, not when you read right here that sinners must do something. That the Savior said, "You must do something." Oh, Saul realized, "I'm not saved. I want to be saved." The Savior realized it. The sinner realized it. We need to realize it. All right, stay with me. This thing is heating up. It's getting quite interesting here. And he said, "What? It'll be go to Damascus, and there it'll be told you what you must do." Now, friends, listen. Why didn't Jesus tell him? Have you thought about that? Why didn't Jesus say, "Well, now here's what you need to do"? The best I can tell, okay? Why, if Jesus lived on earth, you remember he forgave the thief on the cross, and he forgave people of their sins. But once he went to heaven, he worked through earthen vessels. He didn't tell anybody else what they must do to be saved. He told Ananias, he told Saul, "You go ahead and go to Damascus. And there it'll be told you what you must do. Go ahead and go there. And it'll be told you there what you must do." I find that very interesting because he really wanted to know. And he was so eager. I mean, he was eager. "I'll change, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do." All right, stay with me. We're going on here. Verse 6, I want to read and keep on from here. He trembled. He astonished. He said, "Lord, what would I have to do?" The Lord said, "Arise and go into the city. It will be told you what you must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard a voice, but they saw no man. And Saul arose from the earth. With his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Don't underestimate this passage. Saul was one who had just received a miracle. Among other miracles that we'll note, he received a miracle. He was automatically blind. He was the recipient of a miracle. And here was this warrior, the leader of the pack, if you would. And Saul was the one that now, when somebody was having to hold his hand and lead him the way, that might have been a little bit humiliating. That might have been a little bit embarrassing to him. But right now, he may not yet be through the fact that he fell to the earth and he heard a voice and he trembled. He may not be through trembling yet. But he realized right here, there's some changes going on in my life this very moment. All right, stay with me, please. Verse 9, he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. What happened? My dear friends, please don't miss this point. Saul became blind. Saul fasted for 3 days with no food. Saul went 3 days with no drink. Let me tell you what. He was giving himself in a very special way to prayer. You'll find out here in a moment that he was praying. And in this day and time, we may need to give ourselves much more to prayer than what we have. Saul right here was 3 days with prayer. And then in verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, oh, I'm here, Lord. I guess he was real happy until he found out his assignment. In verse 11, and the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street, which you call straight. And behold, and inquire of the house of Judas, there's Judas's house, and the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Saul is praying. He'd been praying for 3 days. He didn't eat, he didn't drink, he prayed for 3 days. Oh, a lot was transpiring right here. He was praying for 3 days. Well, now they've come a little side note argument, not really an argument, maybe that's an overstatement perhaps, but a conversation. Look at the conversation between Ananias and the Lord. Verse 12, he was told by Jesus, he said, Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming to him, putting his hand to him that he might receive him in his sight. You know what you learn here? You learn Saul just had a vision. And he saw it in a vision. I mean, Saul had what you could call religious experiences. I mean, you're not going to get one any bigger than this one. It was quite an experience. He had a vision. And he said, but in his vision, he realizes that you're going to come to him and tell him. So in verse 11, the Lord said, arise, go into the street, call straight, inquire of the house of Judas, call Saul of Tarsus. He is praying. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias. He came in, he's putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard of many of this man, much of this man, how much evil he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem. You know, I don't see him being as eager, any more eager, to go talk to Saul than Jonah was to go to Nineveh. Neither one of them wanted to go. They said, you don't know exactly what's going on in there, maybe. And I really don't want to go. That didn't change the fact Ananias went. Verse 13. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard of all these things. In the verse 14, and there he had authority from chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. We know that from what we read in Acts 9. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Look, this is a very precious passage. Look at it, Acts 9, verse 15. The Lord said, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He's a vessel who's going to bear my name before the Gentiles. And the kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord said, Ananias, you've got to go. I've got a job. He's a chosen vessel. He's going to open and he's going to preach to those non-Jews, to the Gentile people. He's going to preach the gospel to them. Well, he went. Look at verse 17. Ananias went his way. He entered the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus hath appeared to thee in the way as thou camest and thou sent me, thou mayest receive sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Very important point right here. Receive your sight. You know what? He's getting ready to have himself another miracle. Now, not only is a miracle, you know, sometimes a miracle can cause a problem as well as solve a problem. Now, that's one thing that sometimes we don't think about. But he got a miracle when he got blinded all of a sudden. Now he's getting another miracle when he's all of a sudden sees he has his eyesight back. But anyway, as we find on, verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes, as being scaled, and he received his sight, and arose, and he was baptized. Oh,
wow, he was baptized. Why was he baptized? Have you ever wondered about that? Well, I'll tell you why he was baptized. Now, we know for a fact he was baptized. The Word of God just said he was. Now, go with me. Here it is, Acts 22. It's all right here. Acts 22 and verse 16. Very important passage. This tells you from a parallel account why. You learn here he was baptized, right? But in Acts 22 and 16, it's going to tell you why he was baptized. In Acts 22, verse 16, we learn the following. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That had to be refreshing to Saul. Now I know what I must do. He'd asked what I must do. Go to Damascus. Now he was there. Now he's told what he must do. You know, the other day, I was in Collierville studying with this gentleman. Suzanne was with me. And this gentleman was studying with about obeying the gospel and was having good studies with him. But he had delayed and put it off and decided not to do it today and can do something different and on and on. And that's the process normally goes. And as we were talking, Suzanne and I were visiting with him. And finally, you know, as he said, you know, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that one of these days. And Suzanne said, I'll tell you one thing. The day, if today's the day that you decide not to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the day you've decided to continue to follow the devil. And she said, you need to serve the Lord. And then I turned over to Acts 22 and verse 16. And I read from the New Century Version. Now, some of you may have it, you may not. I love Acts 22, 16 in the New Century Version. Here's what it says. Now, why wait any longer? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Or wash your sins away. I like that. I said, all right, now, here it is. And I had him open up. I'd already given him one of these versions. It said, why are you tearing? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And trust in him to save you. This gentleman said, I want to serve my Lord. I want to serve Jesus. I want to be baptized today. I'd already explained to him a very important fact that we don't want to convert you to baptism. We want to convert you to Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you're converted to Jesus Christ and you don't want to be baptized, there will be anybody to hold you back. And if you know that Jesus died for you, he is your Lord, he's your Savior, he's the Son of God, my dear friend, you would be eager to be baptized. I'm asking you, why are you waiting? Get up, be baptized. It was such a thrill. Not from a selfish motive, but it was such a thrill to go out the same hour of the day and baptize him. And he's my brother in Christ. And he could hardly wait to commune with the saints. My dear friends, I want you to know something. If you are not a baptized believer today, you need to become a baptized believer today. This congregation is fortunate. In fact, they have facilities right here. You can be baptized right here tonight. There's water there. Much water. Enough to baptize you. And don't you worry. I've got my jeans right out here in the car. I'll bring them every night because I want to see you baptized. But you don't have to be me. It can be your dad. It can be a friend or whomever you would like to. But I don't know all of your spiritual condition. But if you've not been baptized, you need to think about it. And then you need to get up and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now look at the young people because typically they're getting to a transition age. But there may be some adults here who've never been baptized. If you've never been baptized, let me tell you what. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Now, friend, I'm going to tell you something before I conclude. And I have to apologize because I don't think I cut this lesson a minute shorter than I did the last night. But I've sweated more, if that makes any difference. But understand this. Saul of Tarsus was a man who saw a light from heaven. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice. He had a question answered with Jesus. He asked Jesus questions. Jesus answered. And Jesus asked him questions. He trembled. He was astonished and amazed. He received a miracle. He himself became blind. He fasted for 3 days and no food. He had no drink. And he prayed for them. He experienced a vision. And guess what? Even though he had all of those, he was still a sinner. Don't miss that. You can have friends throughout your life who's going to tell you, oh, I had an experience. And they're going to tell you all about this experience. And if you've got hair on the back of your neck, it may stand up. And it may make you think, wow, whoa, that was quite a deal. And you don't know what to say. But I'll tell you what, I'd like for you to say, well, I can't explain that. I cannot explain what happened at your experience that you thus explained. But let me tell you what, I knew a man one time, his name was Saul, and he had an experience. And let me read it to you. And then you turn over here and read Acts 9. And without fail, people have said something to the effect, well, that one's better than mine. And after he had all of this religious experience, he was told to rise and be baptized and wash away his sins. I want to tell everybody here, everybody you know in life, everybody you ever meet from this point on to the Lord comes back until you die, you need to teach them the gospel of truth. Baptism is a point whereby you're saved. You'll hear the word of God like he did. You know as well as I know, Saul became a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a penitent one. He was willing to change his life. He confessed Jesus as Lord. He was instructed to be baptized. And he arose. He went. He was baptized. And my dear friend, he was so eager to go out and preach the very name of the name he earlier destroyed. Oh, I love the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I love telling people about it. I enjoy preaching about it. Because this is the message like no other. More details, more refined details we can learn. So I'm going to ask of you to think about your spiritual life. Talk to your parents. Talk to your church leaders. Talk to your friends, whomever, whatever your circumstance may be. And if you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to do that. It's very important. This church and congregation can grow like all others with people obeying the gospel and sharing that energy with others and that knowledge and that information and others obey the gospel. And we'll go out to the lost, to a dying world. I say unto you all, God bless you, and submit to the will of God. If you're in this assembly this time, and your soul is not right with God, there may be varying circumstances before you. It may be you've obeyed the gospel, and something just hasn't happened in your spiritual life like it needs to. And you've committed sins, and you want the church to pray with and for you, like happened with Simon the Sorcerer. We're glad to do that. You repent, we'll pray. We'll pray to God for you. The congregation affords you this moment of service for that opportunity. If you've never obeyed the gospel, I promise you one thing. As I baptized that 51-year-old man the other day, that will be the most important thing you ever do in your life. The day you obey the gospel is the number one thing. Nothing will ever, ever beat it. You will always remember that was the day that I became a New Testament Christian. That's the day that I submitted my will to the will of God. That's the day that I crucified myself. And open us, Lord, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, command, Lord, I'll obey. That's the man. That's the day that you became a spiritual person and a wonderful way of life. Are you willing today to make that commitment to Jesus? Obey him in baptism. Based on your faith, repentance, and confession, you can become a child of God. Please come while we stand and while we sing.